You may be seated this morning. And kids, you are dismissed. I didn't forget. Kids, you are dismissed to kids' church downstairs. Well, good morning. Good to see you all this morning. My name is Jeremy Calley, and there's a lot of new faces that I don't recognize, so you probably have no idea who this person is talking to you right now, and that's okay. I bring greetings from, at this point, Northside, but in 2013, I was one of the elders that planted Renovation Church with Maisie and a couple others, and just glad to be back with you. Why Mike is enjoying some time off this week, so just grateful to be with you and glad to be here this morning. My assignment this morning is to preach regarding what it is to be a disciple, and I think that's a series you guys have been in, and specifically this morning, the fact that disciples share their grace story, and I'm excited to open the Word with you this morning, to get into God's Word and hear what He has to say in regards to this. So if you have a moment, or if you have a Bible on your lap, or a Bible app, if not, I anticipate it's going to be on the screen, but turn with me to Acts chapter 26, and we're going to take some time here and actually read the whole chapter together. So since I last was with you, I now require these to accomplish this, but it is what it is, 50. Acts 26, let's read this together. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time. If they are willing to testify that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. Now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by, by the Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in my raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Verse 12, in this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness and light, so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in the defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, and this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Then the king rose, and the governor, and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. And Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Pray with me this morning. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that you proclaim through the scriptures, that you speak to us in your word. It's no small thing. As we have this morning gathered and sung your word, sung the truths of the gospel, as we've prayed your word this morning, as now as we read it and hear it preached, God, I pray that you would change our hearts, draw us close to you. Let us know more about who you are, how you save us, and what you've called us to as your disciples. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen, amen. So here is the story of Paul before King Agrippa at the end of the book of Acts, and he has been imprisoned, and he's been brought before this king. And I just want to make reference briefly on how did Paul get here? How did Paul end up in this place? Because I think it's relevant to our discussion this morning. What led Paul to be standing in front of these particular people and having an opportunity to proclaim the truth, not only of the gospel, but of his grace story, right? As we read it, Paul articulates to them exactly what he was a witness to, exactly what had happened to him in his life before Christ, how he came to know Christ and believe in him, and then how he began to serve him and what his life was like after. Paul shared his grace story. How did he get here? And how did he get in front of all these people? Well, if you look briefly, and I'm just going to reference it, at Luke 21, 12 and 13, it says this. Jesus speaking to his disciples, prophesying. He says, but before all this, Jesus is talking to his disciples. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. How about that? Paul literally, as Luke writes in the book of Acts, and as Luke referenced in his gospel, Jesus' prophecy to his disciples, Paul's literally in this moment fulfilling the prophecy that Jesus spoke about what was going to happen to them. You're going to be brought before kings. You're going to be brought before governors. They're going to lay hands on you. How about this one? Christians, they're going to persecute you. But this is going to be your opportunity to what? Bear witness. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Think about this for a minute, just in the life of Paul, and I think we can relate this to ourselves. Unintended, unplanned moments in his life. Paul was trying to get to Rome, and he is arrested on trumped up charges. He sits in jail for 2 years. He's literally on a 2-year detour from what he planned. Who's a planner here this morning? Any planners? Come on. Right? Like, listen, and there's nothing wrong with planning. I am not, as some of you might know. Like, I'm a little bit more of a shoot from the hip, but my wife is a planner. Who lives with a planner? Anybody? Right? You go on vacation and it's like, this is what we're doing. Like, every moment, I'm like, I don't know, let's do what we feel like doing, right? That's vacation for me. But some of us do this, right? We plan. We plan our lives. We plan goals. And we should. And God moves in our planning, and the Spirit of God blesses our planning. So I'm not knocking being a planner. But here's what we see in Paul's life. No matter what the detour is that your life takes, and I promise you, planners, things aren't going to go according to plan, right? As hard as you try, as much as you plan out every detail, things aren't going to go according to plan. But no matter what detour your life takes, here's what you can know. God has a plan. Amen? God's got a plan in your life. So be alert. Be ready. You know, think about this for Paul. He's planned to go to his people in Rome, and on trumped-up charges, he's arrested. He gets put in jail, and if you remember in the book of Acts, they try to kill him, and all the people say that they had this plan that they were going to kill Paul, and they weren't going to eat until they were able to take his life, and it becomes known that people are planning to kill him, so they sneak him out, and you see Paul brought to all of these places. He ends up spending 2 years in jail, and he's brought before the whole Sanhedrin. He's brought before Felix, the governor, who's the one who left him in jail for 2 years. Then Paul's brought before Festus, who is this Roman, the new Roman governor that's put in charge of the area. And then eventually he's brought in front of King Agrippa and Festus. And he has this incredible opportunity. He's got this 2-year detour, but Paul, in every moment of these things that happened to him, being thrown in prison, being persecuted, being left in jail for 2 years, what I think we need to see briefly from the beginning of this passage as we contemplate what does it mean to be a disciple is no matter where you end up, God has called you to be ready to bear witness, and he's putting you in front of people to give you the ability to do such thing. That makes sense this morning? Paul didn't plan to be in jail. But when he was, you can read in the book of Acts, the jailer got saved and his whole household. Paul didn't plan to be imprisoned, but God brought him before governors and kings and the most powerful people in the land. And what was Paul ready to do when he was brought into that place? Was it his plan? No. Is that what he really wanted to have happen? No. Do you think he wanted to sit in jail for 2 years? I don't think so. But wherever he was, he realized, even though he didn't plan it, God knew what he was doing. And God had called him as a disciple to bear witness to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what God had done in his life. Amen? So where's God got you today? Maybe it's not according to plan. Maybe the Lord has you in front of people. Maybe the Lord, and some of you, we realize from the prophecy in Luke, right? You will be persecuted. What else do we know about the Christian life? Is that you will have tribulation, right? You will have difficulty. You will have things that happen that aren't exactly what you plan. Last week, in between services at our church, we laid hands on one of our members. The pastor's. His name is Bob. He had gone in for prostate surgery, and when they opened him up, they realized he was full of cancer. And so when he woke up from the surgery, the news was, hey, we didn't do the prostate surgery because you got other problems here. And he was diagnosed with an unbelievably difficult diagnosis. What stood out to me is as we stood around him and laid hands on him, as his wife mourned and wept, as his kids and his grandkids cried, he stood there with this resolve, and he looked at us and he said, I know that God is going to use this for his glory. And I'm trusting in him. I don't know how much time I got left, but I know God is going to use it, and God has placed me. And listen, hear me this morning. If you're sitting in the chemo chair next to somebody because you got a bad diagnosis, or you're sitting in a place that you didn't expect to be because this thing happened to you that was outside of your plans, open your eyes and recognize that God, even though you don't understand, God understands. He's not surprised. He is sovereign. And he has put you where he's put you because he's called you to be his disciple who bears witness. And your story is a story God is writing and God is in control of. And wherever you find yourself, he's called you to serve there, and he will use you where he's put you. Amen? So the detours of our life are in his control. God puts Paul in this unbelievable place. There is no other circumstance that could have traced Paul to lead him into this place where he is literally in front of King Agrippa. And if you read the history of who Agrippa and who Bernice is and who Festus is, you see these. She's, I think, his sister and his wife. It's a little odd. And then she ends up actually being married to the Caesar. And these are the most powerful people in the land. And Paul is standing in front of them. And what does he do? Does he make a legal defense to try to not get killed? No, he takes the opportunity to bear witness to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? And God calls us for the same purpose. Look at his story, and I just want to kind of key in for a few moments in verses 16 to 18 here. So Paul is in the midst of his recitation of his grace story to Festus and Agrippa. And if you kind of see the story in the book of Acts, Festus is the Roman governor, and he recognizes that Agrippa is in town, who is the Herod, the king of the Jews, who understands the customs and the traditions of the Jews. And Festus is like, hey man, I don't even really get why we're punishing this guy. I'd love you to hear from him because you understand all the customs, and try to help me know what I need to write to Rome, because this guy has appealed to Rome. He's a Roman citizen, even though he's a Jew. Even though he's a Pharisee and a Jew, he's a Roman citizen, and he's appealed to Rome, and so he has a right to go to Caesar and to go to Rome to be tried for this, but I don't even know what to write to them to tell them why we're sending this guy there. So Agrippa, I need you to help me out and listen. And I love what Paul does. Paul knows his audience, does he not? He looks at Agrippa and he goes, you know about Moses? You know about the prophets? And all the Jews know about me. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Man, I lived the Jewish life. I lived so strict as a Pharisee that I persecuted the Christians. I put them in jail. I was the guy that was all about killing them. Literally, I'm the dude that set the people up to go kill Stephen, if you remember in the book of Acts. And I was so much in charge that I didn't even have to throw the stones. I just held their coats while they killed Stephen. That's who I am. Before Jesus. And then I was on this road. Agrippa. Remember the prophets? Remember Moses and what they promised, what God promised to our people? I do. I know all about it. I memorized the Pentateuch. I know it. But then I was on this road. And he begins to tell what happened to him when he encountered Jesus. A light shines. We all fall down. Everybody that's traveling with me gets knocked on their can by this light. And this voice, why are you persecuting to me? Why are you kicking against the goads? And if you know what a goad is, it's that prod, the poking prod that they use to move animals, large animals and cattle. And he says, why are you kicking against the goads? And he says to him, Lord, who are you? I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Look at verses 16 to 18 with me. This is what Jesus says to Paul on the road to Damascus. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from Gentiles to whom I am sending you. I want to take a look at about five things quickly that we see from Paul's story that describe to us as disciples what it is we're called to do and why we're called to share our grace stories. And the first thing I want you to see from verse 16 is that Jesus tells Paul to rise to his feet because I'm appointing you as a servant and a witness. And Paul's telling this story, and what is he doing in front of Agrippa and Festus but testifying to what it is he's seen as a witness? Does that make sense to everybody? He's bearing witness. Jesus said, they'll persecute you, you'll be brought before governors and kings, and then this will be an opportunity to do what? To bear witness. You know, I've spent 20 years as a criminal attorney, most of them as a prosecutor, and probably the rest is a defense attorney, and I engage in this type of language, this is legal language, all the time. And when we had to prove a case as prosecutors, or when I'm trying to prove something even as an attorney on the other side, who do we call to court? Somebody. Witnesses, right? Like, the jury is sitting there, an accusation's been brought, and the jury's not a witness, right? They haven't seen what happened. If they were a witness, they couldn't be a juror. And the burden is that you call in somebody to testify about what? What they saw. To describe what happened. I love this language for us as disciples, for us called to give our grace stories. Because here's the reality. How many of you have had Jesus encounter your life? How many of you have a story like Paul, that I was like this? I met Jesus. It changed everything. And now I'm living like this, right? Is that your story? Do you have a grace story? I love, my favorite one in the Bible is the blind man, right? The blind man gets healed by Jesus. And they're trying to figure out what's going on. And the Pharisees, and they're coming to him and they're saying, who did this? Who did this to you? It was on the Sabbath. Who did this to you? And he's, who is this Jesus? Who is this guy? And he's like, I don't know. And they keep bothering him. Finally, he looks at them and he says, guys, I don't know. I don't know what to tell you about Jesus. Here's what I know. Once I was blind, and now I see. Who's got that story here this morning? I don't know the answers to everything. I don't got all the theological solutions right now. Here's what I know. I can tell you what I know. I was blind, and now I see. I love the most powerful thing Paul could share is, guys, let me tell you about my life. Let me tell you about what I know. I know that I was like this, and now I'm like this. He was a witness. Your witness, your testimony, your story, your grace story is powerful. God encountered your life in a unique way. There's no one on the planet like you. And Jesus, who chose you before the foundations of the world, he encountered your life and you heard the truth of God. Somehow it was born witness to you. And that truth lit up in you and God changed your life. He turned the lights on and he saved you. And he has done a work in your heart. Why has he done that for you? Because he loves you? Yes. But primarily because of that, or because of his glory? We see in the word of God that it is for his glory. He saved you, and now he's called you not just to go to heaven, but he's called you to bear witness to the truth of what God has done in your life. Amen? He saved you to use you. He saved you because he's put you around people that he wants to turn the lights on in their life. Amen? He's put you before people in your family, in your workplace, in your school, in your neighborhood, because God is in the business of turning the lights on and saving people. And he does that through his people who he has saved. He's called you to bear witness, to share your grace story. And know what's amazing is each of our stories are unique, are they not? Here's Paul, who was uniquely a Pharisee, who God called in a very unique way, obviously, to turn the world upside down. And God used Paul in front of the King Agrippa of the Jews to speak uniquely about his story of being a Pharisee and understanding the prophets and understanding Moses and now understanding who Jesus is and how he has been the fulfillment of God's promises. But what's God done in your life? I was sitting with a young man just a couple weeks ago who God's delivered from addiction, who has come to grips with the gospel years ago, and God's walked him through the sanctification process that we talked about this morning in our what's it called? When we did that? Forgot what it's called. Thank you. Yeah. And I love it because I got a phone call from someone who's absolutely struggling with the power and the grip of sin on his life in regards to alcohol addiction. And I can stick him in front of my buddy who God has redeemed and saved and who has walked through it, and he has instant credibility. He sits with that young man and he says, I know exactly what it's like. I know exactly what you're going through. And here's what Jesus did in my life. Here's what I know. Here's my story. What has God saved you from? Where has God moved in your unique story and in your life? Because he is calling you as his disciple to share your grace story with others, to open your mouth. Wherever he's put you, wherever he's detoured your life outside of your plans, or maybe life's just going according to plan, he's put you in front of people who he's called you to open your mouth and speak the truth of the gospel to. Amen? So he's called you to be a witness to what you know. The other thing is he's called you to be sent. And I'm going to move quicker. He's called you and he sent you. God has sent us out. We are the sent ones. As you hear the Great Commission, it's really go into all the world, right, and proclaim the gospel and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But what we see in that language is in your going, you're going to have, I know Jim Murphy's coming soon, I think next week, and he's going to be doing My Circle training. It's an amazing description of what it means to share your grace story biblically and how to recognize that God has put people in your circle, people in your life, and he's put them there on purpose because he's called you to bear witness. Amen? So think through that in your life. Where has God called you? Where has he placed you? And recognize wherever that may be, as tough and as difficult as that may be, he's sending you. I used to love when people would ask us, what's your evangelism plan as a church? I remember actually sitting up there where the balcony is. It used to be offices. And when me and Mike Mazie were sitting with a guy who was a member here, and he sat with us, and he was a part of this church early on. He's no longer here. But he said to us, what's the plan? What's the plan for evangelism? And listen, I love plans, right? Like, we could go rake people's yards. We can prayer walk. We can have an event. We can tell people about Jesus. But what do I see in Scripture that the plan is for evangelism? Guess what it is? It's you. You're the plan. If all of us were to just all get together, all 100 of us or however many, and say, okay, we're going to go plant a church together. We're all going to move, and we're all going to go to Pittsburgh, and we're going to plant a church in Pittsburgh. What would we do? How would we plan it? We would say, all right, guys, let's all 100 of us sell our houses. We're all going to buy houses in different neighborhoods in Pittsburgh. We're going to get jobs in different companies. We're going to go to different schools if we're young enough to be in school or still continuing our education. We're going to get involved in different community organizations and different groups and live in different neighborhoods so that we can, as a church planning core team, infiltrate and be around and build relationships with people that we can proclaim the gospel to them so that they can hear about Jesus and eventually come to church and be a part of the, the called out ones who are sanctified and worship together and glorify God, right? That would be our plan. Hey guys, that's what you are already. Think of the evangelistic power of 100 people in 100 different places, in 100 different workplaces, in 100 different schools, in 100 different neighborhoods, in 100 different families. God has strategically placed you where you are because his plan is that the power of God and the Spirit of God working through the Word of God and the testimony of his people in these communities is going to open eyes and turn people from darkness to light. Amen? That's the power of the church. The plan for evangelism primarily is God's people sharing the truth of the gospel uniquely born out in their grace stories as he's encountered your lives and my life. Amen? Do you see that here? So he's called you to be a witness to what you've seen. You've seen it. If you haven't seen it, come to Jesus. Let him change your life. He will transform you. And you will have a story. There was a woman on a front porch in an apartment in Clay, New York, outside of a two-story house that had a couple of apartments in it. And I don't know what the year was. But she was an older woman that would sit out on the front porch and read her Bible every morning. And what I know now is that she was praying for the young couple that had moved into the apartment in the same house. She prayed every day for that young couple. And she openly sat out on the front porch and read the word. And one day, the young lady came down to the front porch and asked her what she was reading. She proclaimed the gospel to that young lady. God, through the truth of those words that came out of that old woman's mouth, turned the lights on by his Spirit into the heart of that young lady who realized it was for her and that she was a sinner and that she needed Jesus and she repented and she believed. And her husband really didn't buy it at first. But because God had so changed her life and she was so drastically transformed by the power of the gospel and she would continue to go to church and to worship, the husband began to come and he began to be around it, and he saw the activity of God in his wife's life, and then he came to Jesus. That's Jim and Val Callie, my parents. That's the power of God before the foundations of the world, moving in the lives of people. And now her two boys were born. And we grew up in a home where we heard about Jesus all the time. And there came a day when I was sitting in a church in Baldwinsville, New York. I was probably about 8 years old, and I heard the preacher proclaiming the truth of the gospel. And it was resonating with me because it was things my parents had told me over and over and over again. And I'll never forget walking out the aisle and up front and coming up to the front of that church and receiving Jesus Christ as my Savior. Do you see how God uses people who bear witness? He's called you to be that person. So what does he do? Look at it. You're sent. Paul in verse 16 says, I was sent, or Jesus says to Paul, I'm sending you as a witness. And then what else does Jesus say to Paul? Delivering you from the people, from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. Look at verse 18. To do what? What is Jesus sending Paul to do? And we see it demonstrated in Acts chapter 26. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. So what is God sending us to do in telling our grace story? So we're witnesses, we're sent, and he's called us to open the eyes of unbelievers. Some of you might be saying, well, wait a minute. Who opens the eyes of unbelievers, right? Because you see this. He says, I'm calling you, Paul, to open the eyes of unbelievers. But what do we know from the truth of other passages is who opens people's eyes? God does, right? But God opens people's eyes, but he also calls us to do what? To open the eyes of unbelievers. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:4. Paul's talking about unbelievers. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Listen, make no mistake, the design of the enemy in the life of people is to keep them blind, am I right? But we see from the scriptures the design of God is to open eyes. God's in the business of opening eyes. And here's what we recognize from scripture. He uses us to be a part of, to participate in the opening of people's eyes. Yes, God opens people's eyes. God softens a hard heart. God works by his activity in the heart of a person, but he does it through the communication of his truth. Amen? The Spirit of God works in tandem with the truth of God's word. And so we see that primarily what God's going to do in this world, he does through his people. He has encountered your life. You are a witness. You are empowered by God to bear witness of the truth of what God has done and how he saves us. And God uses the words of truth to open the eyes of those living in darkness. Is that not amazing news? God's called you as a disciple to share your grace story. Look at Romans 10 with me. This is a classic verse that communicates this exact principle. Romans 10 verses 14 and 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So God's calling you as a disciple to have the shoes of the gospel ready, to be ready to bear witness wherever God sends you, and to know that you know that you know. What am I supposed to do with my life? Young people ask this all the time. What's God calling me to do? What's God calling me to do? Listen, I can't open the scriptures and tell you what college to go to. I can't open the scriptures and tell you who to marry. I can't open the scriptures and tell you what city to move to. What the Bible's going to do is it's going to give you the right mindset and the right posture by which to make those decisions. But what I can tell you from the scripture is wherever all those things are, God has called you and sent you to bear witness of the truth of his gospel. That I know. What am I called to do? You're called to preach the gospel. What are you called to do? You're called to bear witness of what he's done in your life to those around you. And he will use the truth of his word proclaimed from your lips to literally open the eyes of someone living in darkness. How amazing is that miracle? We get to participate with him. What else are you doing? What do you got going on? Seriously. What are you doing? What am I doing? I got some Netflix to watch. I got some games to go to. I can't wait for the NCAA wrestling finals next week. That's my March Madness, right? I mean, listen, these are all good things, right? God has given us gifts and he's given us blessings and he's given us good things. But how many of us are so distracted by the gifts from God that we forget what we're even supposed to be doing here? Want to be robbed of joy in your life? Live for the gifts and not the giver. Live to try to be happy. Guess what you won't be? Happy. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added. God has called you to live on mission with him, to bear witness of his glory. And it may take you into tough places. It may take you into incredible difficulty. You may find yourself in jail. You may find yourself wherever, but God is going to move in your life. And guess what it's like to live that kind of life like Paul lived? That's the adventure of life. Serving God where he calls you and proclaiming the truth of his gospel no matter what it costs you, because you get to experience the fundamental joy of God using the truth of the words that come out of your mouth to literally turn the lights on in someone's life and see them move from darkness to light and saved. How amazing is that? I gotta tell you, there is nothing better we have to do than this. Standing on the sideline of your kid's game at that club sport after you spent all the money for your 8-year-old to be in this club sport that you're at every weekend, and you're sitting at these hotels and you're down in the lobby and you're standing on the sideline and you're thinking, what am I doing? I don't know. God puts you on the sideline next to that dude whose other kid's there, and he's put you in his life bear witness. Amen? You've been sent. Wherever you are, you've been sent. That God would open the eyes of unbelievers. Truth opens the mind, and then he opens their eyes. How many of you guys remember that moment for you when the lights got turned on? I do. I mean, you hear it over and over again. Maybe you were sitting in church, maybe you grew up in church, or maybe you just a neighbor told you, or maybe a coworker told you, and you have heard these things, and you heard these things, and you heard these things. And a lot of times when you hear these things and you hear the word of God preached, it's almost like, okay, that's cool for these people. And the pastor was relatively entertaining, and it was kind of whatever, and it wasn't that great this week. And then you hear it. But there came a day when someone communicated the truth of the gospel to you, and something happened inside of you. And this is described so articulately in the first three chapters of Ephesians. But something happens inside of you where all of a sudden you go, oh, that's me. Wait a minute. I'm a sinner. I've sinned against the holy God. And I need a savior. I need to rely on Jesus and believe in him and repent and believe. How amazing that God is so gracious and merciful that he does that in our lives. People, when their eyes are opened, the fourth thing is they turn from darkness to light. That's what we see in the passage. I've called you, I've sent you as a witness to bear witness. Paul's communicating this to King Agrippa, and he's saying God's going to open their eyes, and he's going to turn people from darkness to light. How many of you guys know that if you're blind, if your eyes aren't open yet, it doesn't matter if there's lights on? Right? I mean, I don't think someone who's blind really cares whether or not you turn the living room light on. But when your eyes are opened, you can really see the difference between the light and the dark, can you not? And you begin to pursue the light as opposed to the darkness. This was illustrated very, very literally to me about a week ago. I woke up. How many of you guys been there? And there is nothing more vicious, nothing more violent, nothing more vile than a Lego on the ground in the living room when the lights are off, right? It was awful. Like, I would have almost rather been shot. Like, I stepped on this thing, and it was like, what in the world? Like, things came out of my mouth. That should, you come on, you guys all got quiet, like things don't come out of your mouth in that moment. It's amazing, too, like I think of my daughter, my youngest daughter, who you know, she's at that age where she look into the darkness and you start seeing things that aren't there, right? You start seeing things that are like, whoa, I think there's that, what's that shadow, what's that thing, what is this? And then it's amazing when you turn the lights on, you see things for how they actually are, right? You remember the moment when God literally did that in your life. Fear, anxiety, difficulty, things perceived to be something that they're not. And then God comes and he turns the lights on in our life and we can see things for how they actually are, who we are in relationship to God and what Jesus has done to solve our greatest problem. That is an amazing miracle. He opens eyes and he brings people out of darkness into light so they can see. Some of you are maybe struggling through the beginnings of your faith and you're starting to see and you're going, whoa, guys, I'm struggling with this. I don't like this. This is in my life. This sin keeps happening. This thing keeps recurring. I can't stop this. I can't. And you're struggling. Listen, we read about sanctification this morning, and there's struggle. There's struggle, and there's conviction. And you feel the Spirit of God speaking to you about areas of your life that aren't perfect, that aren't right, things that are off, things that aren't going well. Let me give you a word of encouragement this morning. If you are struggling, that means God's moving in your life. Because if you couldn't see, it wouldn't matter. You wouldn't care if Jesus wasn't moving in your heart. But now you see because God's moving in your life. And all I can say to encourage you is that God saves to the uttermost, and he gets those who are his. You won't be lost. He casts nobody out. That's what he says in John. All those who the Father has given me are mine, and I will not cast them out. I will not lose one. If you're his, you are his. Amen? And as you struggle, let him continue to turn the lights on in your life and pursue the light. He will bring you from darkness to light. Amen? And as you communicate the truth of the gospel, watch him do it in the lives of your family and your friends and your coworkers. That's what he's called us to do. Share your grace story. Lastly, he says at the end of verse 18, he's going to open their eyes. He's going to bring them from darkness to light, and they're going to experience forgiveness of sins, and they'll be placed with those who are sanctified. As the good news is proclaimed, as you proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and the story that he's given you of his grace and his gospel in your life, you're going to see people's eyes opened. You're going to see them move from light, from darkness to light, and then you will be a part, a participant in God forgiving their sins and saving them and making them counted as one of those who are sanctified and come and believe. That's what Jesus is in the business of doing. That's what Jesus did in Paul's life, and that's what Jesus called Paul to do, as we see in this example in Acts chapter 26. Amen? Jesus has solved our greatest problem, has he not? He has forgiven our sins. He's forgiven our sins. We stand justified, not because of anything we've done, but because of what he has done. And now he counts us among the sanctified because of his great work. Amen? So listen, disciples, Christians, open your mouth. Share the truth of the gospel. You know what was the most frustrating part as a DA? When I couldn't get a witness to cooperate. I had it all the time. I had cases where horrible things happened to human beings, and I sat in the back room with that witness who saw the whole thing and refused to take the stand and refused to open their mouth. And the bad guy went free. And justice wasn't served because they just wouldn't say what they saw. God has encountered your life. And he's called you to go bear witness to who he is. And he will use it to transform the lives of people around you. Amen? Pray with me this morning. God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the story of grace, the ultimate truth of the gospel, what it is you've accomplished in Christ. And we specifically this morning thank you for how that has encountered our lives and rewritten our stories and changed us forever. Give us boldness as you gave to Paul. Paul worried not about death. Paul, the one who wrote to live as Christ, but to die as gain. It may be a good thing for me to remain among you, but a better thing for me to go be with Jesus. Paul, who perspective-wise understood what he was called to and what you had asked him to do and was most concerned with that. Help us to have that same posture. Help us to recognize what you've called us to, the joy of participating in the gospel as we, as your disciples, bear witness of the amazing power of your mercy and your grace. Open our mouths. Give us boldness. Make us those who are described in the scripture of how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of the gospel. We thank you for those who brought it to us, who shared with us, who risked the boldness of opening their mouths to communicate the truth to us. And how you opened our eyes and brought us from darkness to light. Let us not hold it in, but be sent and in our going. Share the good news. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen.